This Christmas, we ask that you change us, that you mold us to look and to be more like Jesus in all that we say and we do. And Father, as we bring our praise.
Children to send back to Children's Church this morning. One of the things that I've been praying for us almost every day is that God would do things among us that only He can do. And so one of the things that I would ask that you begin to pray with us about is that God would bring us young families who the parents are engaged in the Christian faith, and engage with us here at church, and that would want to not only bring their children to church, but model it at home, and model the Christian life at home. So this morning, I would just urge you to begin when you pray for the church. Pray that God will bring us young families whose parents want to be in church with their kids and making a difference, setting that example before their children, and having the opportunity to lead them themselves to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to mention that this morning, and then John wanted me to let you know too that if you didn't like the music this morning, you can get excited for next week. We're going to use concerts next week, some videos of concerts. So anyway, he just wanted to let you know that. We're in our Christmas Advent season, and the series this year is called God's Christmas Mission. Why did God send Jesus to earth? What was the mission? What was the purpose behind that? Advent is a word that the purpose of Advent is to prepare us for Christmas. The word itself means the arrival of a notable person, event, or thing. And so Advent is the preparation of our hearts and our minds for the celebration of the arrival of Jesus as our Savior. And this series is kind of simple. I probably won't say a whole lot of things you haven't heard before, but I'll say some things that you need to be reminded of and that I need to be reminded of. And I know that in preparing for this series, I've been reminded of some old truths. that have become new again. And so this morning, I just want to share one of those things with you this morning, and that is that God sent Jesus to fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies about him. So much of the Old Testament came true and proved itself true through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is one of the reasons that he sent him. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." That line in there that talks about the smallest letter or the least stroke of a pen, in the King James Version uses some other words there, but it's almost like, you know, an apostrophe in the Greek, or an asterisk, just the dot upon the I, the letter I. Not even the smallest stroke of a pen will be taken away until everything has been fulfilled and accomplished in all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. It's a wonderful prophecy, but so much of the Old Testament came true in just the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus was walking along right after the resurrection with two disciples. They didn't know who he was. He just came up along as they were talking and discussing all the events of the last week and how Jesus, this man they put their hope and trust in, had been crucified. And now they didn't know what they were doing. And Jesus is walking along with them. And eventually he says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And he just went back to the Old Testament, talked about the law and Moses, how he fulfilled all of that, and then he talked about all the prophets and all the prophecies, and he helped them understand how all of that related to himself. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been right there in that conversation, listening in as Jesus explained all of that Old Testament and how he fulfilled it all. Well, the law and the prophets was a term that the Jews used for all that we call the Old Testament today. And Jesus said he did not come to abolish it. He did not come to destroy or to do away with it or to get rid of it. And that should be a good reminder for us that we should never ignore the Old Testament, that we should not bypass the Old Testament or disregard the Old Testament. The Old Testament, if Jesus had use for it and if he, you know, explained it and saw that he fulfilled much of it, then the Old Testament has a lot of value in it for each one of us. But not only did he say that he didn't come to abolish it or to do away with it, he said that he came to fulfill it. To fulfill the law and to fulfill the prophets. And that means that the Old Testament was written to be fulfilled. That's part of the purpose of the Old Testament, is it tells us all kinds of things that are going to be coming down the road, and it was to be fulfilled. Secondly, that it is to outlast all parts of nature. Everything that God has created, the Old Testament is going to outlast that. And it is trustworthy. All of it's going to be fulfilled, and so you can trust whatever the Old Testament says. Now, there's three basic parts of law in the Old Testament. There is the civil and judicial law, and that is all about government regulations for business and relationships and handling crimes and disputes, and all of that was law that was unique to Israel. Now, the law that we have is based a lot on this law of Moses and all of that. But the law that Jesus was talking about, it was written to make Israel different. It was how they were to govern their lives, different from all the other nations around them. And because God authored this law, it is, of course, the greatest law in terms of how to manage a nation, right? And so as long as we honor that and really live out this obedience and govern our own nation according to these rules, we're the smartest nation on earth. When we depart from that and start going towards other systems of government and law and all of that, we're not very smart because we're no longer following God's order that he created. The ceremonial law was law that was about how Israel practiced worship in the Old Testament. It would often, it included circumcision of the male boy on the eighth day. It included all the dietary commandments that God commanded Israel to eat and what not to eat. And it included all the practices of tabernacle worship and then later temple worship in Solomon's temple. And Jesus says that he fulfilled all of that. He fulfilled a lot of that law. And so we don't necessarily worry about all the dietary, and we don't practice worship in the exact same way they did in the Old Testament and all of that, because he fulfilled it. But the moral law, Jesus also fulfilled, but that is a law that he continues to expect us to live out in our life. The moral law in the Old Testament is summed up by Moses and by God directly in the Ten Commandments. And then Jesus summed up even the Ten Commandments and all of the law in the Old Testament, the moral law, by saying that you and I should love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you know, if you just do those two things, you are fulfilling everything that's in the Old Testament. You are fulfilling the moral law in the Old Testament. And it just simplifies life a lot for us. If you and I will commit ourselves to loving God with everything that we have, every fiber of our being, and we will commit ourselves to just loving other people like we love ourselves. If we will do those two things, man, we are on a good course spiritually in our relationship with God. But Jesus fulfilled the moral law, and he did so perfectly in a way that you and I can't always perfectly do. None of us are perfect. But Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament moral law perfectly because he was perfectly holy. Now, it's not only the law that Jesus fulfilled in the Old Testament, not only the books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, but he also continued to fulfill all of these prophecies in the Old Testament. And about one-third of our Bible today is prophetic. It tells you about things that are going to come down the road. And many of those have been fulfilled. But it contains hundreds of prophecies about various nations, about different people, and about different world events. For example, the book of Daniel gives us very remarkably detailed and accurate prophecies about the rise and the fall of the Babylonian Empire before they existed, about the rise and the fall of the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. All in that one prophetic book, he laid out what was going to happen centuries later, even before any of those countries or empires existed. He talked about Nebuchadnezzar. He talked about Alexander the Great long before they existed. How could he know that? Only because God inspired him and told him those things. The most notable, though, and the most important of the prophecies in the Old Testament are about the coming of Jesus. And there's two different times of prophecies, kinds of prophecies about the coming of Jesus. Those that talk about his first coming that we celebrate at Christmas, and those that are still to be fulfilled when he comes a second time in as a reigning king at the end of time. Now, there's 300 prophecies in the Old Testament talking about Jesus coming to be our Savior at Christmas. Just stop and think about that. If you add up all the prophecies in the Old Testament, there's 300 of them that talk about how Jesus was going to come and be our Savior. Over 200 of those are not duplicates. You won't find them anywhere else. That prophecy is there alone, like Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You won't find that prophecy anywhere else. So there's 200 distinctly different prophecies that are not duplicated. Different prophecies about Jesus and how he was going to come, what was going to happen in those 33 years that he lived here on earth. All of those prophecies, all of those 200 prophecies have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps the most remarkable prophecy is found in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, when he predicts 600 years before Jesus came, he predicts the exact year that Christ would come and be hailed as king and Messiah and then killed. The word is there cut off, but it means for him to be killed. And it tells us the exact day of the triumphal entry of Palm Sunday. 600 years earlier, Daniel prophesied that to that extent that we knew. If you did the math, you could figure out exactly the day of the triumphal entry. Now, those passages, there's two passages that are key prophecies in the Old Testament. Psalm 22 is one of them. All the way through Psalm 22, there's all kinds of prophecies that are just fulfilled, one verse after another. And then Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, all the way through Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Those are two key prophecies where there's just one verse after another of prophecies about Jesus being born. And I'm just going to walk through what Isaiah tells us in that one chapter overlapping two chapters there. It tells us, Isaiah says, that Jesus would be flogged, he would be abused and crucified, that he would be rejected by his own people, that though he was sinless, he would take on our sins upon himself and bear the punishment for them. It tells us that he would be put to death by piercing and crucifixion, and that was prophesied 500 years before the Romans had even invented crucifixion. Nobody had even thought of something so cruel before that. And yet, it was prophesied by Isaiah. Jesus would be put to death by crucifixion, and that when he stood on trial, he would be silent before his accusers, and he would not defend himself. That Jesus would be falsely accused, condemned, and executed. That he would die as a criminal. That he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And that he would surrender to God's will to die for our sins. And lastly, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11 says that Jesus would be resurrected. All of those verses in just one chapter, all of those prophecies. So what are the odds that any one person could fulfill all of this? And you've all heard these stats before, but I want to remind you of them this morning. The odds of one person fulfilling all these 300 or these 200 that are not duplicated, different prophecies about Christ. Well, you'd need to find that one person who was a descendant of King David, who was born in the city of Bethlehem at the right time, who would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver before his accusers, and who would be crucified 500 years later. And with just those factors, we have the probability that one person in 1 to 10 to the 17th power, that's, you know, one with 17 zeros behind it. One person in that many people could fulfill just those five prophecies. But we don't have five. We have 200 of them. So, you know, if, you know, let's take this and play with it a little bit. If you had 100 golf balls in a basket and you took one golf ball out and marked it with an X and then stopped it, put it back in the bucket, mixed it all up, and then, you know, with your eyes closed, reached in and grabbed one, your chances of getting that one golf ball out would be 1 in 100. But when you look at that one with 17 zeros behind it, that is flooding the United States, Australia, Japan, France, and Germany with golf balls a foot deep. Then hiding one golf ball somewhere in all of that, and you taking the chance of grabbing the right golf ball out. Wow. The odds of anyone fulfilling all of these prophecies are astronomically ridiculous. And yet Jesus fulfills all 200 of them. God, who knew the future, who directs the future, who uses Bible prophecy as a way of very definitively describing and demonstrating to us that Jesus is the Messiah who came to die for our sins so that you and I may believe and so that you and I may be saved. God did all of that and fulfilled all of the scripture. So because Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, there's some things that makes that important to us. First of all, I've already said, we know because he fulfilled all of the scripture that Jesus is the Messiah who came to save us. We don't have to have any doubts about that. When you look at all these scriptures and the fact that one person fulfilled all of them, we know that it is Jesus by which we get saved. You can't count on your good works. You can't count on your family heritage. You can't count on anything else. You count on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are saved in him. Secondly, because Jesus fulfills all of this Old Testament scripture, we know that the Bible is God's inspired word. We know that you can trust it in life, that it is true, that it is reliable, that, you know, even with astronomical odds, whatever God says in the Word of God, it's true. And it may not be something we always agree with. It may not be something we like, but God's word is true. And it will be proven true. And you and I just need to accept the word of God and live by it. Because it is God's reliable word of God. Only God could know the future and reveal it to his prophets who wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you and I need to have great faith in the Word of God, because Jesus came at Christmas and fulfilled all of these prophecies. Thirdly, because the Word is true, we know that what Jesus said is true, because it's recorded in the Word. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. John 18, verse 37 says, for this I was born, that I should bear witness to the truth. Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. And so it's just a reminder to us that, you know, if you don't know Jesus, you'll never know what truth is. You'll be bouncing off walls on what to accept and what not to believe and all of that kind of stuff. Jesus is the anchor for truth. And you and I need to find that. He is the living truth. And apart from him, you and I will never know truth. Fourthly, when we consider God's prophetic track record, you know, whatever God says comes to pass. When you look at all the prophecies about Jesus coming true, then we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what God says about the end times, it's going to come true. What God says about his second coming, if God did all of this with his first coming, then you and I can be assured that Jesus is coming back again, and you and I need to be ready for that. There can be no doubt among us if we trust his word and we've seen what Jesus did by fulfilling all of those prophecies about his first coming, then you and I can have no doubts that Jesus is coming back again. And he's going to come back as a reigning king, as described in the prophecies. By the way, in Advent, down through centuries, the church has always taken one of the Sundays of Advent and celebrated the second coming as opposed to the first coming. So four out of the four Sundays of Advent, the church traditionally would celebrate one of them, and we've kind of gotten away from that in modern times, but for centuries, they would always take a Sunday and dedicate it to that second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that reminder that, yeah, he came the first time, but don't forget, he's coming again. And we need to be ready for him when he comes. Lastly, we can know that there's a lot of end times prophecies that are currently being fulfilled right before our eyes. There are things that, you know, when I was a kid, you read scripture and you think, well, that's not even possible that that could happen. Because we didn't have the technology and we didn't have this and we didn't have that and something else. And it's amazing all the changes in our world system that I'm getting too old to keep up with. And things are so rapidly changing. It's just crazy how fast things are changing and the amount of information and technology and all of that that is just radically changing things. And when I was a kid, you know, everything just went slow. And when you think about Israel after sitting dormant for 1900 years as a nation and becomes a nation again in 1948, or we see the movement towards a global government or a global monetary system and the move towards a digital currency and the rise of military powers in the eastern part of the world and the rapid increase of knowledge and technology and the ability for people everywhere to witness a world event within seconds. At the same time they happen through the internet and through television, we know that the word is true, and you can trust it. We know that the end times were closing in, and we need to be ready. So today, the thing I wanted to communicate to you, and I'm not sure how I'm going to space all these things out in the next coming weeks, but the one thing I wanted to press on today is that Jesus came to fulfill all of the Old Testament, and he's going to come again to fulfill all of the Old and the New Testament. And he's going to come again as a reigning king. To close out this morning, we're going to confess together the Apostles' Creed out of confidence because of all the Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled and all the New Testament prophecies that will be fulfilled. Would you stand with me? And let this be our closing prayer. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Nay, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Joe and Margaret are going to lead us in Go Tell It on the Mountain.